of how we should approach them, how we should talk to them. If we want something, this is how we do it, ladies.
Hey ladies, Danielle here from A Woman of Virtue. Come with me today as we look at God's word for our marriage to usher in peace like we've never known before. Kingdom ways will yield kingdom results.
Hi there, and welcome to the Fighting Wife podcast. My name is Danielle, and I'm so glad that you're here with me today. This is a place where we Christian wives talk about how to end the fighting in our marriage by doing things God's way, according to His kingdom. To add to that, it's not just about ending the fighting. That has been such an issue for a lot of us, you know, whether we're Christian or not, we can fight in our marriage, right? I've come to learn that it is about so much more than that. It is about God's leadership. Now, if His government is set up, you know, your husband is the leader, God is leading your husband, we are supposed to be in submission to them. If God wants to lead us through our husbands, if we're sitting and fighting that leadership, we are fighting God's leadership. The fighting, it is a secondary issue, if you were to ask me. This is a leadership issue with God. It's us fighting God's leadership, but we can't see it. That way, maybe we don't have eyes to see or we don't have the discernment. But the fighting has become such a forefront issue that it is kind of the issue that God has to deal with before He can begin leading. So if you are a wife tuning in and you're like, you know, I don't fight with my husband all that much, you know, and perhaps that, you know, maybe offends some people who just tuned in, you know, like, who's this girl to say that I fight in my marriage and all of this? And I mean, do you buck His leadership? Because God is, He's in the business of using broken vessels to lead His people. I mean, God always uses broken vessels, you know? I mean, because none of us are perfect. If He were to wait until all of us were perfect, He would never use anybody. But God has set up marriage, Ephesians 5, 22 through 23, which is a huge mainstay here. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. And so God has established him, no matter how broken and messy and maybe even unsaved, maybe not following the Lord as he should. I mean, God is using him to lead the family. And let me tell you, wife, there is blessings that will follow you when you begin to do life this way and when you begin to do marriage this way. And I'm not even saying your husband has to be completely on board. Maybe he doesn't even know exactly what you're doing. God can still bless you. I've seen it in my own life. Anyways, I would love to connect with you. If you want to reach out to me on Instagram, my handle is Stop the Fighting Wife. That's Stop, period, the period, fighting, period, wife. Reach out to me. Let me know where you're tuning in from. Maybe that you really struggle with this whole idea. I would love to connect with you, and I'd love to come alongside you in prayer and just lift you up. Just, we're sisters in Christ, and we're supposed to be a community of just believers that love on each other. This is not my usual introduction. I'm going to skip over my typical introductions because today is actually part two of last week. I started an episode on Esther, and I couldn't make it through all my points. I knew I wasn't going to be able to. And so today is part two. If you are new to this podcast, consider going back and listening to part one. The Esther model is what I believe I called it. Yeah, part one. And this is part two. So I'm going to just head right into it. This is not usually how I start my episodes, but here we go. Point number nine. I'm actually going to backtrack just a little bit so that you know what I'm talking about. But Esther chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king together with Haman come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." So number 9, when she was granted to come before him, which was unsummoned, she made her request about him, not herself. This is King Xerxes is who we're talking about. This is Esther's husband, king of Persia. But you know how that is. When we go to our husband and I have something I need to tell you and I need to tell you now, we make it about us, right? Maybe some of us don't do that. Maybe it's not all the time. Maybe sometimes we do it. Maybe there's a mix of it, you know. But we can tend to focus on ourselves. But we look at Esther and she made it about him. She's like, hey, come share a meal with me. I'm not saying that we have to necessarily take our husband on a date when we want to talk with him. I know I made reference in last episode to me actually having something very heavy on my heart that I wanted to talk to my husband about. This was years ago. And I actually did ask him if we could, you know, go out on a date. You know, at that time we were living next door to my parents. And so that was very easy for us to do. And he's like, oh yeah, well, of course, let's do that. Just a place to get out and get away. And I actually told him, I was like, I have something I want to talk to you about. So to pique his interest. And you'll see Esther here. She did do that too. She piqued King Xerxes' interest. If we have something important to tell our husbands, I mean, ask him if, you know, there's a time. Hey, babe, can we have some time to sit down? And I have something I need to talk to you about. I mean, right there, his interest is going to be piqued. He's going to be, well, what is it? I'm like, well, honey, can we just wait? This is at least what I did. And I mean, I followed this Esther model as best I could. And it did work out for me. I'm not saying that God's will for you will be to answer your prayer when you do things this way. But I mean, it did work for me when I did it. You know, but we wait and we pray about it. You know, we go to God first, right? That was one of my points in episode one. We go to God first, and this will get rid of our emotional response. Then we put on our royal attire, as we should always. This is according to his preference, and this is ongoing all the time. That was one of the points I had made, is that Esther put on her royal attire. She didn't just show up in rags, you know? And so, you know, you know, I guess you could, someone out there could say, oh, well, you're manipulating him. Well, you know, your husband loves to look at you when you're dressed up and beautiful. You know, I mean, let's honor the time that, I mean, we're going to talk to him about something that's really pressing on our heart. So let's dress up for the occasion and pique his interest in that way as well. When we see him, we should not immediately jump down his throat. You know, like, hey, how are you? How was your day? You could say she was being strategic. I mean, you could also say she was being manipulative, but I do not think Esther was being manipulative. I think she was being strategic because she said, she didn't immediately jump down his throat. She asked him out for a meal. She made it about him. And I feel like this is such a sweet way to go about it. It's showing manners. It's having courtesy, making it about the other person. You know, like when we get married, we quit treating our husbands with the utmost courtesy, you know, like we did back when we were dating. You know, I mean, now we know their flaws and we know all of that, but can we still show that courtesy? Because he will love that. The man in him that loves you is going to respond very well to a courteous disposition from us. A huge thing is getting rid of the emotional response. And when we go to God first, and you know, she fasted for 3 days, I believe it was. I mean, it's giving time to let God handle us and to give us hope and give us faith. And if it's not of him, he will shut the operation down. Or if it is of him, just simply to get rid of the emotional response. Moving on here with Esther. Esther 5:5. So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, verse 6, the king again asked Esther, now what is your petition? It will be given to you. And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be granted. My question is this. How did he not know that having him to dinner with her wasn't her request? Like maybe she just wanted to ask him out, you know, on this date. Some kind of discernment in him knows there's something you want to talk to me about. It's not just dinner, you know, but I just thought that was like a very interesting observation. But then I got to thinking, maybe he was used to people only wanting things from him. How sad is that? Now he was the king of Persia. So this is of course true, but think of your husband. Maybe he is used to you just wanting things from him. I mean, the kids, certainly, his boss, the people he works for, people want things from him all the time. So why would my wife be any different? Right? Here's her reply, verse 7 through 8. Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this: if the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." She is showing him that she doesn't just want to give him her request, she wants to spend time with him as well. She is literally making it about him. It's like, no, I do have something I want to talk to you about, but I just want to visit with you today. You know what I mean? I think this can really speak to our men. I don't know about your husband, but I do know my husband, and I know that men are typically kind of the same. I think that they can probably feel very used, you know, because they have all these demands on them, demanding things from them all the time. And why would we be any different? You know, they're probably used to us demanding things from them. Esther is saying, "I will tell you the next time what my request is. This time is just because I want to spend time with you." How sweet is that? You could call this manipulative, but I think it's strategic. She's being smart about the situation. Even if this was the case, she didn't say it out front. I mean, she was acting as if it were true. "Just be with me today, and I will tell you next time that we are together." If she had only wanted what she wanted from him, she would have simply blurted it out the day when she came before him unsummoned. And maybe going about it this way is piquing his interest. I know when I tell my husband over the phone or something, I'm like, "Honey, I got to talk to you about something." His interest is immediately piqued. Like, "Well, what is it? I can't wait. You got to tell me now." So I do believe it is piquing his interest. And again, perhaps she is saying, "Everyone wants things from you all the time. And I want something too. But today, I just want to spend time with you. I want to talk about your day. How are things going?" We can't say this for certain, you know, because the Bible doesn't say it word for word. But we can't say that this isn't the case. It could very well be. She isn't being rash. She is being rational. She's calm and collected. She's a joy to be around, even though she is maybe uncertain on the inside for her people. You know, she's got this nervousness, right? And she had come before him on summons, so I'm sure she's still a little rattled over that. But she's calm and collected. You could say that she is leading her heart, right? How many times have I talked about that here at this podcast, where it's like, we need to lead our heart, because your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Bible says, "Who can know it?" That's Jeremiah 17:9. We want to blurt it out and lay it on him, and so he can give us what we want. But we need to value him above ourselves, right? Because really, if he's got the leadership God has placed over us, it's really not about him giving us what we want. You know, we want his leadership. His leadership actually might be to say, "Honey, no, I think we need to wait," or whatever it is. I know it's not the same as this Esther situation, but it's God's leadership that we want. We don't necessarily want our way. At least we shouldn't. We should want to be led. Number 10, we need to know that God is at work. This is why presumption is so bad. You remember the Bible says that presumption is as idolatry, and that's 1 Samuel 15:23. For all she knew, she had it in the bag. I mean, King Xerxes said he would grant her request. You know, she could have just presumed that, "Oh, well, I'm going to get what I want." But the Bible does say presumption is as idolatry. And here was Haman plotting further against the Jews. Maybe we are in the same situation. Now remember, this point is knowing that God is at work. Something is unfolding. Us as well, we don't know what God is doing on this other side. Maybe we will never know what God is doing on the other side. Esther 5:19-14. Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Calling together his friends, Zeresh and his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the kings had honored him. And now he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. "And that's not all," Haman added. "I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave, and she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate." His wife Zeresh and all of his friends said to him, "Have a pole set up, reaching to the height of 50 cubits, and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai impaled on it. Then go with the king to the banquet and enjoy yourself." This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the pole set up. Chapter 6. That night the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. "What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this?" the king asked. "Nothing has been done for him," his attendants answered. The king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole he had set up for him. His attendants answered, "Haman is standing in the court." "Bring him in," the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, "What should be done for the man the king delights to honor?" Now, remember, this point is we need to know that God is at work. So Esther does not know any of this, right? I mean, she had just had her first meal, her first dinner with her husband, King Xerxes, and Haman, the whole next date to set up the next dinner and all of this. She doesn't know that any of this is happening. I mean, she has no part of this. But God is at work. God is behind the scenes, just setting it up, using people's decisions, you know, Haman, what he wants to do, and then guiding King Xerxes, you know. When Haman entered, the king asked him, "What should be done for the man the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought to himself, "Who is there that the king would rather honor than me?" So he answered the king, "For the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn, and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor.'" So this whole time Haman thinks that King Xerxes is talking about him, but really he's thinking about Mordecai, who he had just heard about read in his royal books, right? "Go at once," the king commanded Haman. "Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested. For Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate, do not neglect anything you have recommended." So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." Afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all of his friends everything that had happened to him. His advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, "Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin." While they were talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared. Do you remember how Esther took those 3 days to fast and pray, and her people also did that? You know, you don't know what your prayers do when you take that time to not be rash. King Xerxes could have, I mean, he was going to give her what she wanted, even when he came to her unsummoned, right? And then she asked to have him over for dinner. I mean, she could have asked right then and there, but she chose to not be rash and go before the Lord and pray. You don't know what your prayers do, you know, what God can begin putting into place. That was a lot of reading. It's a whole chapter. Back to my initial point, though, how can we know that any of this would have happened had Esther not put into motion what she did? If she hadn't acted in faith, we don't know. And a lot of that can also be prayer. But Haman left in high spirits. And then he went and spoke to his wife and his friends. And then they suggested what they suggested. But we don't know how one thing leads to the other, do we? And so Esther acting in faith could have set these things into motion. Here's some more reading here. Esther 7:1-7.
So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet, and as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king again asked Queen Esther, "What is your petition?" "It will be given to you." "What is your request?" "Even up to half the kingdom it will be granted." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request, for I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have been kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is he, the man who has dared to do such a thing?" Esther said, "An adversary and an enemy, this vile Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. This is my last point, point 11. If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you. Remember when Esther said, "If I perish, I perish"? She said, "If I have found favor in your eyes." If I have found favor in your eyes. She didn't presume she had had a request in the bag, even though he said he would grant her up to half the kingdom. So this is showing further honor. That word, if it pleases the king. She also said, "Your majesty." She just keeps showing honor and more honor. The word if indicates her acknowledgement that he might not grant her request, even though he already told her he would. He is free to lead how he wants to lead. He can do what he wants to do. The same is true for our men. They can do what they want to do. I mean, if it pleases you, not give me this now. How we ask for what we want is just as important as what's on our heart. It's how we ask. We don't ask snarky. We can show honor even while we ask. If it's okay with you, what do you think about this? Putting it on him. This is all showing honor. The decision is up to them, you know, and it's dependent on the kind of leaders that they are. You are not going to force them. God won't even force them. You know, say you go to them with something that you've sought God on, and maybe it is even something that God wants to grant, you know, and your husband says no. I mean, there's no way for us to know for sure if, you know, God wants, you know, this thing that we want. You know, there's no way, because we can't presume of God. None of us are with God, you know, right now, and can say, you know, and can ask him and can know for certain. But even if it is something that God wants to grant and your husband says no, we still respect that position. We respect our relationship with them. We respect that. You know what I'm saying? And we just keep on keeping on. I mean, I have seen so many situations where, in my own life, where my husband said something that I, you know, didn't, it was not the outcome I wanted. And I just kept going to God about it. And God ended up changing his heart. I saw it with my own eyes. God changed his heart. And I did end up getting the initial desire of my heart, but I went about it in a kingdom way instead of a fighting way. If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, for us in our lives, we can't just presume things are going to go for us in our marriage like it did for Esther when she petitioned the king. She got her prayers answered. There's been a lot of times that I've gotten my prayers answered, but there's a lot of times that I haven't gotten my request answered. When we look at the Bible, we can't just cherry pick it and say, oh, well, God's going to, you know, that this is along the whole prosperity message thing, you know, that I talk about. But we can't just cherry pick the Bible and say, oh, well, God did it for her. Or God did it for Sarah. So God's going to do it for me. You know, the Bible is more about God's character in it, but it's also according to his will. And his will is different for each of our lives. Sarah's life is not going to look like my life. Esther's life is not going to look like my life. You know, all of our husbands are different. Abraham is different than Xerxes is different than Emerson. My husband is different than your husband. So all of our lives are going to look different. We are commanded to submit to our own husbands. So again, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you,
She said, and. So that means that we can find favor in our husband's eyes while it still doesn't please them to grant a request, right? They can have favor with us, love us, adore us, and still say no. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me read it again. This is what she said word for word. No, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you. Way back in the beginning, when she first put on her royal attire and approached the king unsummoned, he granted her up to half of his kingdom, right? She came unsummoned, and he granted her up to half the kingdom. When we approach God first, and we fast, and we pray, when we respect the position and have been doing things God's way, most of our men, they will throw our request at us. But she didn't jump on the opportunity. Like me and my marriage, I've been doing this for a long time now, and my husband, our relationship has gotten so good and so strong, and my husband just adores me, and I can truthfully say, and I know this 100%, that he trusts me, because we have the history together of him saying yes to things and him saying no to things, and him saying no and me not freaking out and just being like, okay, like that's okay. Like, he will grant me pretty much anything. But that doesn't mean I should take advantage of that. Just like Esther didn't take advantage of that. She didn't jump on the opportunity. I mean, she could have said it way back then when he said, I will grant you up to half the kingdom. She could have just spilt it out right there. But she didn't do that. She didn't take advantage of his delight in her. That would have been manipulative. She made it about him. We're wrapping up here. I'm just bringing this to a close, but there's quite a bit more of reading I want to do here just to wrap up the story and just to bring it all together. Chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. Do you remember it said that he was going to beg her? He was going to stay behind and beg her. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "A pole reaching to a height of 50 cubits stands by Haman's house. He had it set up for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. The king said, impale him on it." So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. Chapter 8. That same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. Esther again pleaded with the king, falling at his feet and weeping. She begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agagite, which he had devised against the Jews. Then the king extended the gold scepter to Esther, and she arose and stood before him. "If it pleases the king," she said, "and if he regards me with favor and thinks it is the right thing to do, and if he is pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, devised and wrote to destroy the Jews in all the king's provinces." Just a side note, I'm going to pause here. Look at everything that had happened. The king had killed Haman, had elevated Mordecai, and Esther is still showing him honor. I mean, obviously she is going to get what she wants, but she is still saying, if it pleases the king, and if he regards me with favor and thinks it is the right thing to do, and if he is pleased with me, right? Like, if he thinks it is the right thing to do, wife, maybe we should approach our husbands this way. I just think this is a model. It's a beautiful model of how we should approach them, how we should talk to them. If we want something, this is how we do it, ladies. Okay. I'm not always saying that we're going to get what we want. I'm not saying that, because God's will is involved and your husband's will is involved, all of this. But this is beautiful. You want actionable steps for how to move forward. This is it. Verse 6. "For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family?" King Xerxes replied to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to Esther, and they have impaled him on a pole he set up. Now write another decree in the king's name in behalf of the Jews as seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked." Okay, so now, yeah, he delights in her and he's showing her favor. I mean, he's saying, write this decree as it seems best to you. So talk about trust. When we treat our husbands with honor and we do it this way, their trust for us is going to just go through the roof. "At once, the royal secretaries were summoned. On the 23rd day of the third month, the month of Sivev, they wrote out all of Mordecai's orders to the Jews and to the satraps, governors, and nobles of the 127 provinces stretching from India to Cush. These orders were written in the script of each province in the language of each people, and also to the Jews in their own script and language. Mordecai wrote in them the name of King Xerxes, sealed the dispatches with the king's signet ring, and sent them by mounted couriers who rode fast horses, especially bred for the king." Okay, excuse me, it wasn't Esther who was writing up the decree, it was Mordecai. But you know that Esther was involved with that, and that what Mordecai wanted is what Esther wanted too. "The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate the armed men of any nationality or province who might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in all the provinces of King Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The corps riding the royal horses went out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa." Verse 15, "When Mordecai left the king's presence, he was wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen. And the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. In every province and in every city to which the edict of the king came, there was joy and gladness among the Jews, with feasting and celebrating. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them." So, wife, I just hope that you have been so blessed. We have pretty much gone through the entire book of Esther and looked at how Esther talked to her husband, how she acted. And I know that there are some, you know, big differences, you know, but our husbands are the king of our homes. I mean, they have been established by God. They are the leader. We are to submit to them just as we are supposed to submit to all governing authorities, you know. Our husbands are a governing authority, and it has been established by God. So our problem is with God. If we have a problem with this, it is with God. Now, I just pray you've been so blessed, and I'm going to end it there. I am so winded. That was so much reading. I hope that if this is the first episode you have listened to, that you will go back and listen to the first one, and you will listen to them together. Let me just pray right now to end our time together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for opening up our eyes and revealing this story to us, Father. Show us how to be good wives, how to talk to our husbands, how to show them honor, how to treat them with honor. Father, we want to honor the position that you have established, not simply because we want your blessing, but because we love them too. Just give us more of you, more of your understanding. And Father, I just want to lift up the husband that belongs to each of these wives. Father, just bless him and keep him and guide him and lead him. And Father, we thank you so much for their leadership. Please be with their families this week and just give them a special anointing and just an overflow of your peace. Father, we thank you for everything. In these things I say, amen. Until next time, bye for now. Make sure to check out the book that started it all, The Quarreling Wife by Danielle Miller, available on Amazon. Also the blog at www.awomanofvirtue.com for even more resources. God's ways are so old that they are almost new, but they are 100% effective and can change your marriage like nothing else can. Thank you for joining me today, and make sure to subscribe to this channel for new and upcoming content.
Also, give us a 5-star rating so we can reach even more wives here at A Woman of Virtue. Be blessed today, wife, and may your family be forever changed by the decisions you make this day.